manaso deho keho jo kichu mo arpilo huntu aupade nandakisho. Manaso deho geho jo kichu mo arpilu tu aupade nandakisho. Manaso deho geho jo kichu mo arpilu huntu aupade nandakisho. Sampade vipade jivane marane tayamam magela tuau opadavarane. Maro bira kobi jo icha toha.
Maro bira kobi jo icha toha.
Maro bira kobi jo icha toha. Nityata saprati tuva adhikara. Nityata saprati tuva adhikara. Manaso deho geho jo kichu mo arpilu huntu aupade nandakisho. Janma noi e ci ha già dito. Bhakta grihe jani janma homo. Manaso deho keho joho kichu mo Alpilun tu apade nanda kisho. Jan maha yata tu atas bahir muka brahma janme nahiya. Manaso deho geho joho kichu mo Arpilun tu apade nanda kisho. Bhakti mukti spriha vihina je bhakta lobhayate tanko sangha anurakta. Manaso deho geho joho kichu mo Arpilun tu apade nanda kisho. Janaka janani dohita tonai Prabhu guru pati tu sarvamo. Manaso deho geho joho kichu mo Arpilun tu apade nanda kisho. Bhakati vinod kohe suno kaan Radhanata tum amar para. Manaso deho deho jo kichu mo harpilu tu apade nanda kisho. Marobira kobi jo icha toha nitya dasa prati tua adhika. Maro bira kobi jo icha tohara nitya dasa prati tua adhikara. Manaso deho deho jo kichu mo harpilun tu apade nanda kisho. Manaso deho deho jo kichu mo harpilun tu apade nanda kisho. Hari Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. Hari Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. Hari Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, everybody. Louder, please. Hariwo, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hariwo. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Jai Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada. Gurudev, 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 Gurudev. Manasodeho keho jokichumo Arpilun tua pade Nanda Kisho.
Mind, body, and family, whatever may be mine, I have surrendered at your lotus feet, O youthful son of Nanda. In good fortune or in bad, in life or at death, all my difficulties have disappeared by choosing those feet of yours as my only shelter. Slay me or protect me as you wish, for you are the master of your eternal servant. If it is your will that I be born again, then may it be in the home of your devotee. May I be born again, even as a worm, so long as I remain your devotee. I have no desire to be born as a Brahma averse to you. I yearn for the company of that devotee who is completely devoid of all desire for worldly enjoyment or liberation. Father, mother, lover, son, Lord, preceptor, and husband, you are everything to me. Thakur Bhaktivinoda says, O Kana, please hear me. O Lord of Radha, you are my life and soul.
Hare Krishna. I wish to sincerely offer my gratitude to all of you for so kindly utilizing this precious time to come to Sri Radha Gopinath Temple to pursue the purification of the heart and the true perfection of life. We have sung this deeply meaningful song of Srila Thakur Bhaktivinoda, wherein he is teaching us the practical application of true surrender to the mercy of the Lord. He is offering his body, mind, home, wealth, life, family, everything in the service of the Lord. He is not concerned with either good fortune or bad fortune, or even life or death. For all difficulties disappear by choosing to take shelter of the Lord's lotus feet. Slay me or protect me as you wish, for you are the master and I am your eternal servant.
Srila Prabhupada writes in the Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead book, one's greatness has to be estimated by how one tolerates provoking situations. This is a very, very profound statement of Srila Prabhupada that gives us a true perspective of who is great. Not one who has beautiful bodily features, not one who can perform excellent dramatic performances, or sing melodiously with a very enchanting voice. Greatness is not to be estimated by one's money, influence, or power. One's greatness is not to be estimated by one's physical strength or athletic abilities. One's greatness has to be estimated according to how one is able to tolerate provoking situations. Provoking means very difficult situations. It was by this criteria that Bhrigu Muni came to the conclusion that Krishna or Vishnu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srimad Bhagavatam explains the story that on the banks of the river Saraswati, great self-realized, learned, and austere sages were meeting together, discussing the Puranas. Some of the Puranas describe Brahma as the greatest, others as Shiva as the greatest, and others as Vishnu as the greatest. Because the different Puranas are for different levels of consciousness according to particular types of people's conditionings. Traigunya Vishaya Veda Nistraigunya Bhavarjuna. Krishna describes that the Vedas mainly deal with the three modes of material nature. The Vedic literatures, and for that matter, most all scriptures throughout the world in history, are dealing with people who are deeply entrenched in the modes of material nature and trying to elevate their consciousness to a higher level. But ultimately, what is the essence? What is the perfection? What is the goal that all the scriptures are describing? Very few people understand or pursue that. So who is actually the greatest? Brahma, Vishnu, or Shiva? Amongst them, they decided the most qualified of all, the mind-born son of Brahma, Bhrigu Muni, should test them and bring to them his final conclusion. Bhrigu Muni, he knew how to test someone's greatness by provoking them to see if they get angry. Hare Krishna. So first he went to Lord Brahma in Brahma Loka. Now Bhrigu Muni is the son of Brahma. It is the etiquette in any civilized society that when a son comes before the father, especially after being away for a long time, he offers respects and speaks words of praise. So Brahma was so happy to see Bhrigu Muni. And he explained how happy he was to see, "My son, you have come." Bhrigu Muni stood there like a statue, did not offer any respect, did not speak a single word. Lord Brahma, seeing the offensive mentality of his son, who he trained so well, he became overcome with anger. He was fuming inside. But because of the power of Brahma's discrimination, he somehow or other justified, this is my son. Whatever offense he makes, I must tolerate it. But he was very angry. It is explained by the Acharyas how Brahma was able to somehow or other control himself from attacking Bhrigu Muni. That just as water evolves from the element of fire, that same water is what is used to extinguish fire. So similarly, Bhrigu Muni was his son. And just as his son was ignited such fire, that same son who was born of that fire, who was born of him, was by meditating on his relationship with him, was able to somehow or other extinguish his anger. So as far as Bhrigu Muni was concerned, his father Brahma failed the test because he was visibly angry as anything. Then he went to his brother, elder brother, Lord Shiva, at Kailash. When Shiva saw his brother, Bhrigu, coming after a long time, he was so happy. He got up from his seat. Parvati was with him. And he said, Bhrigu, my dear brother, I'm so happy to see you. Welcome, welcome. And he came to embrace him. And Bhrigu Muni, with his lips in distaste, in a disgusted expression, he said, don't you touch me, you heretic. Your body is filthy. You rub it with ashes. You associate with ghosts and all kinds of lowly beings. You have snakes. You're filthy. Do not contaminate me, lest I have to jump in the Ganges to take bath for purification. When Shiva heard these insulting words right in front of his wife, he became very upset. His eyes became like coals. He picked up his trident to punish Bhrigu. And somehow Parvati fell at Lord Shiva's feet and said, he's your brother, forgive him, excuse him, please, please, he's a Brahmin. So Shiva cooled down. He failed the test. Then he went to Svetadvip, the abode of Vishnu. Lord Vishnu was laying with his head on the lap of Lakshmi Devi, relaxing very nicely. Bhrigu Muni just ran right into the room, ran right in with no announcement, and with his foot kicked Vishnu right in the chest. Ah. Lord Vishnu immediately got up and offered Bhrigu Muni his own throne to sit on. Then he washed his feet and he said, Bhrigu, I'm very sorry. Due to my neglect, I did not properly stand up to receive you. I am so honored. Your lotus feet, the feet of a celebrated Brahmin like you, can purify even the holy places. Therefore, now my chest has become a holy place. Because your lotus feet have touched my chest, now I believe that Lakshmi Devi will live there forever and never leave me. Such a good fortune you have bestowed upon me. But I regret that your feet are so soft, so tender, and my chest is hard like a thunderbolt. Perhaps I have committed the offense not only of not welcoming you properly, but of hurting your feet. So please let me massage them to make them feel nice. He massaged the lotus feet of Bhrigu Muni. Bhrigu Muni was stunned. Literally, he was practically paralyzed in ecstasy. He couldn't move. He couldn't speak. Tears of ecstatic love were flowing from his eyes for a long time. According to Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat, after a long time of being stunned in ecstasy, he began to dance in ecstasy. Couldn't say a word. He left that place, returned to the banks of the Saraswati to tell the great sages that he committed a mental offense to Lord Brahma, and he became angry. Worse than a mental offense is an offense with words. He committed such an offense to Lord Shankar, he became angry. But the worst of all offenses is corporal, physical offense. He didn't slap Vishnu with his hand, but worse than that, he kicked him with his foot. That's the most humiliating, insulting thing you can do to a person. And Lord Vishnu, with great humility and forbearance, accepted that he was the one who made it an offense. After hearing this, all the great sages unanimously agreed that Vishnu is supreme. That if one takes shelter of Vishnu, one can find supreme peace, because Vishnu is the reservoir of supreme peace. The essence of all religions is to take shelter of the Supreme Personality of God. Bhoktaram, the Bhagavad Gita verse, describes how one who surrenders to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, knowing him to be the supreme proprietor of everything, the supreme goal of all sacrifices, the supreme enjoyer and the best friend of everyone, he alone attains true peace. Prabhupada called this the peace formula, surrendering to God. And those who take shelter of Krishna, they become great, because the great manifests through them. This is the meaning of taking shelter. To submit oneself to be an instrument of the great. One who is a devotee of the great manifests the quality of greatness. And what is greatness? The ability to tolerate provoking situations. Srila Prabhupada gives the example that a small fire can be blown out by even a slight, gentle breeze. But the supreme of all fire, the sun, even the most powerful hurricane cannot even slightly move the sun from its position. Therefore, the sun is great, the candle is not. It is provoking situations that not only test our realization in Krishna consciousness, but it is those same provoking situations that give us the opportunity to become great. And we find in the Holy Scriptures, this is a continuous theme. The graphic difference between a great person and a person who is not great, especially in regard to the enemy of anger. Kama esha, kroda esha, rajoguna shamudbhava. Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that the great symbol of sin is lust. When there is lust within the heart, it is transformed into wrath. Lust means the desire to enjoy. There is gross enjoyment and subtle enjoyment. When a provoking situation really is that which interferes with our desire to enjoy. Either enjoy the facilities of this world through our senses, or to enjoy profit, adoration, or distinction. Srimad Bhagavatam describes so many stories. Ramayana, Mahabharata, the Puranas, the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, which reveal how great personalities are able to tolerate their anger. Now, how does Srila Prabhupada define tolerance? In many cases, Prabhupada describes tolerance as the ability to forgive. Even when we are offended. Let's take the example of Maharaj Parikshit. When he was just an embryo in the womb of his mother, Ashwatthama tried to kill him with Brahmastra. But Parikshit Maharaj, he was able to see the Lord come into his womb to protect him. Why did the Lord enter his womb? Because his mother, Uttara, knowing that she was in a totally helpless condition, cried out to Krishna, "Please save my child." And Krishna always hears the prayers of his sincere devotees. And actually, it is only for that reason any of us have been allowed to have Krishna in our lives. Because great personalities have prayed for our salvation. When the great souls pray for us, Krishna makes himself accessible. And then it is our free will of how we receive his mercy. From that time, Parikshit Maharaj knew that Krishna is my protector. Sutta Goswami described to the sages of Naimasharanya how incredibly compassionate Parikshit Maharaj was as the king of the world, and his super glorious deeds. They wanted to know more and more and more about this great king. So Sutta Goswami explains the greatness and how he left this world. One day, King Parikshit was on an excursion in the forest. And something happened to him that never happened before. He was attacked with unbearable thirst. Some of you may know what it is like when you have unbearable thirst. You'll give anything for a little water. Nothing else can satisfy you. If someone gives you ornaments, nice car, beautiful garments, a throne to sit on, beautiful people to associate with. It cannot touch your heart as long as you're just suffering thirst. You must have water. You can't enjoy anything else until you attain water. So Parikshit Maharaj was hunting for water. He came to the hermitage of the great sage Samik Rishi, who was sitting in a state of samadhi, meditating on the Lord. Parikshit Maharaj asked him for water. Now, Samik Rishi was a Brahmin, but Parikshit Maharaj is the emperor of the entire planet Earth. There should have been, by natural etiquette, at least an offering of a sitting place and water. But Samik Rishi was so much in another world of meditation, he did not take note that the king had come. So King Parikshit was overcome by the yoga maya potency of the Lord. Although he was such a tolerant and great person who could control his all of his mind and senses to a perfect degree, somehow or other, the Lord covered him over and put a little bit of desire within his heart to avenge the Rishi. As he was leaving the house with his bow, he picked up a dead serpent and placed it on the shoulder of Samik Rishi. Very, very tiny offense. And he left. But because he was a great king, as the yoga maya potency of the Lord kind of wore off, King Parikshit felt terribly guilty. What have I done? Why have I done this? Meanwhile, the son of Samik Rishi, he was inexperienced, immature, and very, very puffed up. Because he was a Brahmin. He was the son of a powerful Brahmin. And he was trained in such a way that he had Brahminical powers. Because he had these opulences of knowledge and power, he became proud. Kali had already been punished and subdued by Maharaj Parikshit. He was looking for some way to overcome the earth. But there was no possibility. The only places Parikshit Maharaj gave him to rule was where there was illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, and meat eating, or where there was too much hoarding of wealth. But Parikshit Maharaj was such a pure devotee and such a wonderful example. He was like the father of all human society. Therefore, there was no such illicit activities. Therefore, Kali was stranded without any powers to affect anyone. But he saw in this little boy, Sringi, false pride. Proud of his knowledge and his powers. Kali understood, this is the way I will enter into this little crack, and through this crack, I will conquer the world. He influenced Sringi to become so angry, so outraged, he spoke to his playmates that this rascal person, he has offended a Brahmin? Since when does the crows and the watchdogs have a right to enter into the homes of their masters and offend them? What to speak of eat off the same plate as them? The Kshatriyas are simply like watchdogs. They're supposed to stay outside of the house of the Brahmins and protect them. But this king, due to his impudence, has lost all proper behavior, and he has offended my father. Now watch what I will do. He sipped water from the Koshik River, and then he pronounced a curse. On 7 days from today, this low-class person in the guise of a king will meet his death by the snake bird Takshaka. I proclaim this curse. Then the child went back to his father, and he was crying. He was a victim of Kali. He was crying because he really didn't know whether he did the right thing or not, but it was done. His father, hearing his little son crying, came out of samadhi and saw the snake on his shoulder and didn't think anything of it, just pushed it off, and asked his son, "What is causing pain to your heart?" His son told what had happened. Samik Rishi was overwhelmed with grief. Such a little offense didn't mean anything, putting a snake on someone's shoulder. He told his son, "Do you not know that King Parikshit is a pure devotee of Lord Krishna? It is due to him that religiosity and spirituality is permeating the whole earth. Without him, dacoits, thieves, and rogues will plunder the common people." He knew what was in store in the age of Kali. He grieved piteously. And then he prayed. He prayed to the Supreme Personality of Godhead to forgive his son for this horrible offense. Meanwhile, King Parikshit was in his palace, and he was thinking in his mind that I have committed an offense. Let whatever reaction is meant for me come now. Whatever Krishna sees fit to do to punish me, I am willing to accept. Then he got the message from Samik Rishi that he was cursed to die in 7 days. Maharaj Parikshit accepted this as good news. He saw this as the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, an opportunity to detach himself from all the entanglements of social and domestic affairs in this world, and to completely take shelter of the Lord. As Thakur Bhaktivinod prays, "Slay me or protect me, as you wish, for you are the master of your eternal servant." This truly was the practical example of Maharaj Parikshit. He left his home and sat on the banks of the Ganges to meditate on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, fasting until death. Seeing the great king with such a grateful heart, Actually, King Parikshit was thinking of going back to Samigrishi to beg forgiveness. But he knew Samigrishi was suffering so much due to the activities of his son. If he were to face him, it would only cause more pain to the great sage. So out of etiquette, he went directly to the Ganges. Great sages and rishis from all over, they all came to assemble there. They wanted to be there to serve the king till that last moment. King Parikshit humbly bowed down to each of the sages and Brahmins as they appeared. And to each one, he presented what was his decision. I have vowed to fast till death, simply hearing the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Do I have your blessings? Is this the right thing for me to do? Although he was king of the world, he had no pride. He knew that any decision is not auspicious without the confirmation and blessings of great souls. He would not act independently. All the great souls who assembled, they bestowed their full blessings upon him. They confirmed that, yes, this is a glorious thing you are about to do, and we will be here with you until you leave this world. Then Parikshit Maharaj, with folded palms and lowered head of humility, asked two questions of the great sages. What is the highest occupation for people living in this world, for all classes of people living in this world? And what is the prime duty of a person who is about to die? It was at that time that the great son of Vyasadev, Sukadev Goswami, appeared and spoke Srimad Bhagavatam to answer these two questions for Maharaj Parikshit. An example. Sringi, because of his false pride, although Brahman with great powers, a little offense, and he became so wrathful, he cursed a man to die. And King Parikshit, he didn't deserve that by all social, ethical, or moral standards. But he did not become angry. Parikshit Maharaj had the power to counter curse Sringi and Samigrishi and kill them. He had the power to send his armies in to destroy them. But he forgave them. He considered he deserved it for his offense, and he took shelter of the Supreme Personality of God. Therefore, Parikshit Maharaj is celebrated even 5,000 years later as a great personality because of how he tolerated a provoking situation. The story of Ambarish Maharaj. He didn't even commit an offense to Durvas Muni. At Madhuban on the bank of Jamuna in Brajbhumi, Ambarish Maharaj was performing a whole year Ekadasi fast. And it was just the time to break the fast. This was in a previous yuga where all these technicalities were very, very important to observe. So just at that moment when he had to break the fast, Durvas Muni comes to his house. And he receives him with so much affection. Durvas Muni's...
I want to take bath, then I will come for prasad. While he was in bath, the Brahmins told Ambarish, if you don't break your fast now, all the good effects for yourself and for the whole world will be nullified.
So with their permission, he took little Charanamrit, a drop of water that washed the feet of the Lord.
Because according to the scriptures, drinking Charanamrit is simultaneously breaking fast and not breaking fast.
He took a drop of Charanamrit. Durvas Muni, so powerful, he knew it. How did he know? He was such an accomplished yogi. But due to some pride in his heart, he was outraged. He drank Charanamrit before feeding me? Directly, with thunderous anger, he approached Ambarish and began to blaspheme him with horrible words, then created a monstrous fiery demon to kill Ambarish. Ambarish Maharaj did not even try to defend himself. He just offered his respectful obeisances to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Slay me or protect me, as you wish. You are the master and I am your eternal servant.
In that spirit, Ambarish Maharaj simply accepted the Lord's mercy in whatever way it came. Thus the Lord, who always protects his devotees, sent Sudarshan, who killed the fiery demon and attacked Durvasa Muni, who fled. He ran, he flew, he went to Indraloka, to Brahmaloka. Brahma said, it is Vishnu's chakra, I cannot help you. He went to Shiva Loka. He's an expansion of Shiva. Shiva said, it is Vishnu's chakra, I cannot help you. He went to Vaikuntha Loka. That was his power. And Vishnu said, you offended my devotee, I cannot help you. My devotees have given their lives to me, therefore I give my life to my devotees. My devotee is always thinking of me, I'm always thinking of my devotee. My devotee sacrifices everything for me, I will sacrifice everything for my devotee. Your only salvation is to fall at the feet and get the mercy of Ambarish. Durvas Muni came back to Madhuban, where Ambarish was still standing, waiting to serve his guest prasad. One full year had passed. He did not eat anything that whole year because his guest had not yet eaten his prasad. Durvas Muni came falling at his feet while Sudarshan Chakra was still right behind him, begging forgiveness. Ambarish Maharaj prayed to Sudarshan Chakra, the all-auspicious servant of the Lord, to be merciful. He prayed to the Lord to forgive Durvas Muni.
Ambarish Maharaj considered, due to his offense,
Durvas Muni didn't eat for 1 year,
and sat him down and served him with such love and respect.
Another example. A slight offense to Durvas, and he was a victim of anger. A horrible, terrible offense to Ambarish.
And he simply took shelter of the Lord, tolerated his mind and senses, and gave forgiveness to Durvasa.
The story of Gopal Chapala, who tried to ruin the reputation of Srivas Thakur by putting all tantric paraphernalia for worship in front of his house, so that the whole Navadweep would think that Srivas was actually a tantric, materialistic person. Therefore, all these kirtans going on in his house must be obscene, sinful, immoral.
Srivas Thakur came out of his house and saw all this, called all the people of Navadvip and said,
"It has been exposed that I am actually a tantric worshipper of Durga."
But nobody believed him. Rather, they cleaned with cow dung and made everything nice. He did not seek revenge. He saw it as the mercy of the Lord.
Param drisva nivartate.
Srila Prabhupada explains what it means to experience a higher taste. To see within material nature the merciful hand of Krishna. Nothing happens by chance. If we look for the spiritual energy, if we look for the mercy of the Lord, that is what we will find everywhere, in all circumstances. But the only way we can do that is if we're actually and sincerely trying to be humble. Haridas Thakur is another prime example. They beat him in 22 marketplaces. And how did he react to the people blaspheming him and beating him and sentencing him to torture and death? He was praying to the Lord to forgive them. Another example is Prahlad. What was Prahlad's offense to Hiranyakashipu? He was respectful to his father. He honored his father. He offered his obeisances. He spoke sweet, polite words. He was a perfect, obedient son in every respect except he was honest that he loved Krishna. That's all. And for that slight offense, his father wanted to kill his five-year-old son. Hiranyakashipu was outraged for something small. And how did Prahlad Maharaj respond to being thrown into pits of snakes, being stabbed with tridents, thrown into ocean, thrown under mountains, into fire, fed deadly poison, under massive boulders? He was never angry with his father. He was humble. He accepted every situation as an opportunity to simply remember Krishna, to take shelter of Krishna. And in the end, the only thing he asked of Lord Narasingadev was, "Please forgive my father, give him liberation." This is greatness. Throughout our Vaishnav histories, throughout our Vaishnav scriptures, this is constant theme. Why? Because it is absolutely necessary for every aspiring devotee to understand this principle and apply it to their life. You cannot really make proper spiritual advancement unless you are able to forgive people who offend you. Mundane, egoistic consciousness is to hold grudges, to avenge people, to wish bad for people. Certainly, if someone offends the Lord or his devotees, we should protect. But when offenses come to us, our greatness has to be estimated according to how we tolerate those provoking situations. And Krishna, he is, as the Paramatma, the supreme professor who is grading us every time he sends a test. And our spiritual advancement is going to be determined according to how we show Krishna our sincerity to live by this principle. Trinadapi sunichena taror iva sehishnana.
Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari.
When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu composed this beautiful sloka, which many of our acharyas consider the crest jewel of all purposes of life, to live by this principle, it was for this reason. Unless we are actually trying to practice humility, tolerance, the offering of respect and not expecting respect, we cannot really take shelter of the holy name. Therefore, we should estimate greatness according to this principle, not simply external appearances. Lust is also a provoking situation. Haridas Thakur was presented all the enjoyments of this world by Maya Devi herself in the form of a beautiful woman. But he tolerated that provoking situation. He maintained the sanctity of his vows. He took shelter of Krishna in his holy name. Therefore, he is considered a great personality. In marriage, there is provoking situations. I've never been married, but I have heard, and I've read some things also, that there's many, many provoking situations, maybe at every moment. Two egos, a man and a woman living in the same house, very difficult. And then children, and every parent wants to be the controller of their children, but every parent realizes, I cannot control them. It's very humiliating, it's insulting to the ego. When the wife doesn't listen to the husband, when the husband doesn't properly appreciate the wife, and when the children act completely contrary to whatever the mother and father are telling them, it's a very humiliating situation. It's very provoking. Ah! What is your greatness? How you can tolerate those provoking situations. And today, there's so little greatness on any level in this world, what to speak of spiritually, but even moral. Previously, no matter what difficulties were there between husband and wife, somehow or other, they somehow tolerate and adjust and maintain the sanctity of their vows. But in this age, when things are not conducive to our enjoyment, provoking situations create such a network or chain reaction of violent reactions. In the Western world, 67% of such marriages end in divorce because people just can't tolerate provoking situations. Tolerance means to be forbearing and to be forgiving. Tolerance means to maintain the sanctity of our vows, to maintain the sanctity of our morality, to maintain the sanctity of our faith under any situation. And the more we're tested, the greater the opportunity there is to make spiritual progress. Sometimes when we become very expert at anything, we become proud. And that pride builds a certain estimation of ourselves within our own minds.
And when people do not respect us according to what we think we expect, our mind burns like fire. When that happens, that should simply be the evidence that I am really a neophyte. I haven't understood. I must really, really work hard to purify myself. A great personality considers himself or herself to be the servant of the servant of the servant. And sees every opportunity every situation as an opportunity to take shelter of the Lord, not take shelter of material solutions to our problems. Durvas Muni, Sringi, Gopal Chapala, all these personalities, Hiranyakashipu, they tried to find material solutions to what they considered a provoking situation. But the Vaishnavas, they took shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This theme, I will repeat it again, because the theme is repeated again and again and again. It's practically everywhere in Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita, the most important of the Vaishnava scriptures. Why? Because it's all important to understand. Making spiritual progress is like fighting a battle against Maya. And there's going to be so many battles that come before us in this war. And we must learn to be prepared for each battle. And winning the battle means acting with integrity and taking shelter of Krishna. Losing the battle means forsaking our integrity and taking shelter of the mind and senses. Taking shelter of lower tendencies. The materialistic people, they will think that victory is conquering over another person, getting the best above someone else. But a devotee understands that really has nothing to do with victory. Victory is pleasing Krishna. And that means preserving the faith and the integrity of our ideals and acting with self-control, forgiveness, and tolerance. Therefore, we must arm ourselves with Krishna's mercy so that when these storms come upon us, we can find shelter. And that comes by associating with devotees who are sincerely aspiring for these virtues. By reading the holy scriptures about the great personalities, how they act, how they react, how they pray, how they take shelter. That is my aspiration. And then when situations come upon our life, we follow in the footsteps of the great souls. Because we know who is great and what is great. We must learn to take shelter of the Lord. That comes through chanting the holy names regularly and offering prayers. The story of Gajendra. He was big, big, powerful king of the jungle. He was put in a provoking situation. This insignificant little crocodile, if it was in the land, he could have stomped the head of that crocodile and killed it within a second. Huh? Yes, if he saw that crocodile,
finished. If he bit him with one leg, he would have crushed him with the other. But in the water, he couldn't do that. But the water is the crocodile's abode. In the water, crocodile is king. And the land, Gajendra was king. So even though he was so big, big, strong, the lions and tigers would run away from him in fear when he looked at them in disapproval. But he was in a situation where he tried everything to save himself. It was a terribly provoking situation. And ultimately, what did he do? He lifted a lotus flower and offered it to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and offered beautiful prayers of complete surrender. In essence, what did he pray? Slay me or protect me as you wish, for you are the master and I am your eternal servant. Every day we sit down to chant japa. Every day we come to pray and worship the deity. We are practicing to take shelter of the Lord. We are practicing to take shelter of the name of the Lord. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in another prayer, he tells us that I have seen and considered all the worlds, and my conclusion is, Krishna, your name is my only salvation. So we must practice taking shelter of the holy name, practice hearing about the great souls and their devotion to the Lord, and sincerely, earnestly, and honestly try to follow in the footsteps of the great souls in our everyday life. Even in the most ordinary, typical situations that come for us in life, we should be trying to follow in the footsteps of great souls. That is how we become great in the eyes of God. And then when the tests come, and they will come, when we are provoked with greed, we want to accumulate more and more and more and more and more, and we want to use that greed according to our own whimsical, independent desires. That's provocation of Maya. We understand that this money belongs to God. It's a test that my mind and senses are telling me to use it for some other purpose. It should be used in harmony with the will of God, with the blessings of the great souls. Greed is a provocation. Anger is one of the worst provocations. Lust, envy, pride, illusion. These six enemies within the mind will provoke us in various ways in our life. Tams tadiksha svabharata. We must learn to tolerate them without being disturbed, without letting them disturb the integrity of the ideals that we are living for. And that is possible. Tate nukampam susamikshamano bunjana evat mukritam vipaka. That when the tests come into our life with folded hands, we gratefully accept them as the mercy of the Lord and thank Krishna, offer obeisances to Krishna. Recently, I was in Italy, and one nice lady, she was there. She's dying of severe cancer. It's already spread all over her body. And yet, she just comes to the programs smiling, chanting, whatever possibility she can, she dances. She looks happier than anyone else in the room. And all the devotees are happy. She's so happy looking. She's so grateful. She's so grateful. Devotees are praying for her. I spoke to her. She said, how lucky, how fortunate I am. There's people who are praying for me. If I didn't have this disease, they wouldn't be praying for me. What a great fortune. What a great blessing. She wasn't attached to living or dying. She was simply attached to accepting Krishna's mercy with a grateful heart. This is the reality of a person who practices following in the footsteps of great souls, living examples. So let us try to follow in the footsteps of those who are great. And remember Prabhupada's definition of greatness. Please repeat after me. One's greatness has to be estimated. By one's ability to tolerate provoking situations. Much louder from the core of your heart, please. One's greatness has to be estimated.
One's greatness has to be estimated.
By one's ability.
Tolerate provoking situations.
Much louder, please. One's greatness has to be estimated.
One's greatness has to be estimated.
By one's ability.
By one's ability.
To tolerate.
Provoking situations.
Provoking situations. Much louder, please. Especially emphasize provoking. One's greatness has to be estimated.
One's greatness has to be estimated.
By one's ability.
To tolerate provoking situations.
Thank you very much. Is there any questions?
Thank you, Maharaj, for a wonderful class. At a practical level, when we are engaging in some service and we have to organize or conduct some event, and many things have to be done at a short time, and many devotees have to be engaged in service. And so in such cases, because the pressure is very high, and considering the consequences of what will happen if there is a mistake. So sometimes one may flare up when something doesn't happen as you have told someone to do, and so many other devotees will be affected by that. So in such cases, what is the practical advice? How to keep one's cool?
Your question is a provoking situation. When we are trying to serve the Vaishnavas and we become excited, sometimes overexcited, in trying to
under the pressure of our service. That is not a serious offense. If we are intentionally trying to harm someone, if we are intentionally trying to ridicule or minimize a person's position in the eyes of others, that is offensive. But if we simply, no, you do like that, not like that, that is not offensive. However, if you hurt somebody's heart by doing it, then you should ask forgiveness. But the provoking situations is when we are offended, when we are insulted, or when lust, envy, anger, greed, pride, or illusion comes upon us. Sometimes in the service of others, we may act in an excited way. But we should be careful to do it in such a way that we do not hurt the heart of others. And if we do, we should ask forgiveness. But that is not offensive. Offenses is when you deliberately try to avenge someone for what they have done to you. Or when we give in to our lower nature. Does that answer your question? We will have Sankirtan at this time. Please, everyone, dance very blissfully and chant the holy names for the pleasure of Sri Radha Gopinath.